morning is taken from Mark chapter 13, commencing at verse 1, and it's entitled Signs of the End of the Age. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, Peter, James, John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumours of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places, and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains."
Have you, who was here when this building, this church, was done up? Quite a few of you. Who came after it had been done this way? Okay, quite a few in that one. So probably about half and half that was. When you first came, someone who was new to the church, let's get someone who was new to the church, who came after it had been done, after the refurbishment had been done. What was your first impression when you walked in this room? So someone who came after it had all been done, put your hand up, I'm going to ask you, what was your first impression when you came? Yes, we've got someone at the back. There you go.
Well, funnily enough, I didn't think about what the building was like. I just felt the love and the welcome of everybody here. I felt at home straight away.
Wonderful, that's a very Christian answer, well done. Anybody else? Alright, someone who was here when it had been done and came in, and what you thought of it when you came in. And let's pick a positive one. Yes, Amanda.
It was brilliant. It was really brilliant because before it was really dark and you couldn't see things properly, and now it felt modern and more welcoming.
Yeah. Have a look at it. It's not bad, is it? It's not a bad room. It's big. It still seems really high. It must have been even higher before when there was no floor here, and it was one. For those of you who don't know, there didn't used to be the floor here. There was a balcony around, and it was one big room. That's right, isn't it? One big church. They put the floor in since, but it's still a big room, and it's still really impressive. And I think when we have people come in here. For conferences and things like that, that people come and use it in the week for different things, and they walk in and think, wow, what a great room, what a great auditorium it is. And then of course we've got all the fancy bits like the lighting and the TVs around and this wonderful screen at the front, which is great, isn't it? We're very very blessed, really very blessed to have such a great building that looks so fantastic and is equipped so well. I guess, you know, however fancy this building is, some buildings, some church buildings and cathedrals are even more fancy and spectacular than this, aren't they, in a way? Who, when you go to different countries, if you've been to different countries on holiday, has ever visited a temple or a cathedral on holiday? Oh, right, lots of people, quite a lot of people. And I think people do, even if they're not Christians, even if they don't particularly have faith, they're tourist attractions, aren't they, a lot of time? Because the buildings are so spectacular. Quite often, some of the best and fanciest and largest buildings in a place. And people go and look at them and look inside of them. And I guess this was kind of the reaction that the disciples had as they came out of the temple. They'd been worshipping in there, and they came out, and as they're walking out, they're looking round at the temple like this, looking at it again, going, wow, and talking to each other about it. Wow, look at it. Look at how big it is. Look at the vastness of it. Look at how beautiful it is. Look at the architecture on it, and the gold and the silver, the gems that are decorating it around. And they were really impressed with it. The temple was a kind of icon. It represented the spiritual centre of people's faith. It was the Holy of Holies, this place. And people would come here to be near to God's presence. It was where God himself dwelt. That's how they thought of the temple. It was where they would come to meet with him. And it was like his home on earth. So they wanted to make sure this home was really good for him, was really built well and was impressive. He should have the best home. They'd meet with him by bringing sacrifices to him. They'd meet with him by getting priests, ministers, I guess, to intercede on their behalf to him, because they weren't worthy of God. How could they come into his home, really, and be there in his presence? The Gentiles certainly weren't allowed in. The non-Jews weren't allowed into the main part of the temple. But even they couldn't go into the Holy of Holies, the main bit at the back. That was for the priests to be able to intercede on behalf of the people. Here was the only hope. We can't underestimate the significance of the temple for the Jewish people, for the people of God then. This was in the great city of Jerusalem. And the significance of the Jerusalem can't be underestimated. With the temple as its centerpiece, built on the place where it's believed Abraham and Abram and Isaac were, and where Abraham sacrificed Isaac. And so you've got this place where Abraham had brought his son Isaac to sacrifice him, and where Father God would bring his son, ultimately the Messiah would come, and we know was sacrificed for us. Where Isaac carried wood for his sacrifice, and where Jesus would carry the wooden cross in that same place. Where God had promised the ultimate sacrifice would be made one day to atone for sin for all time. Where they were bringing sacrifices now in this place, that was where the ultimate sacrifice would be once for all time. This was that place, the place where the temple was built, a holy place for all God's people. And this wasn't the first temple. The first one had been destroyed, but Herod had supported its rebuild. And this Herodian temple, as it was known, had already taken decades to build. They'd been building it for years and years and years. It was so big and spectacular. And it still wasn't finished. It was ongoing. The people were proud of it. They felt it honoured God. Only the best was good enough for God. We still have done that today, haven't we, in terms of churches and temples? I mean, you know, it was at one point where the steeple had to be the tallest place in the town. And the bell would call everyone to come and worship. But the temple, the church, was meant to be the best place. The cathedral was meant to be worthy of God. It's a difficult balance, isn't it? It's a difficult balance for people today. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Between, you know, the building, how good should the building be, and how special and impressive should the building be, because it's done for God's glory. They still build massive cathedrals now around the world. And yet, with what we know now of the importance of that, could that money be spent elsewhere on the poor and the needy instead of so much on the building? Interesting tension, isn't it? And you'll have different thoughts on that, maybe, and there's pros and cons with both. Should we skimp and save on the bit that's set aside for God that we're bringing in, or should that be good? Because it's to God's honour and glory. The people were proud of it. And each year people would come to Jerusalem to the great festivals, keen to see the progress that was being made on the temple. Poor everyday people who lived in small, simple homes themselves would be amazed at the size of the stones. Some of the stones used in the temple would be as big as their houses. They were as big as railroad cars. And some of the marble blocks laid for slabs for the floor there were like 100 tons in weight. This was really big and impressive stuff. And they were happy with it because it was for their God to give him glory. It had golden gates that would shine in the sun. It had gold and silver and jewels and priceless treasures everywhere. It had become, in a sense, a wonder of the world. In today's terms, it would be better than Buckingham Palace, the Taj Mahal, the White House. People would come from all round to see it. And each time they came, each year they came, they would be coming to see the progress that was made as well when they came to Jerusalem. And the disciples hadn't seen it for quite a while. So they're amazed and in awe like everyone else. And they're walking around going, wow, wow. And then one of them points out to Jesus, Jesus, this is pretty impressive stuff, isn't it? And Jesus says, do you know what? It's all coming down. It's all coming down. It's not going to last. But Jesus is still building it. I know. But it's all coming down. It's going to be destroyed. Not one stone will be left. Can you imagine the reaction? The statement would just about upset everybody. Herod and the authorities who've been building this for decades. The priests and the teachers of the law and everyone else who's there, who now make their living there, who now live there, who believe it's for the glory of God and are working there, their livelihoods would just go if that happened as well. And everything that they stood for, the Jews, not to mention the businessmen and the tradespeople who would make a living off it. Can you imagine the little trinkets? The tourist trade would be doomed. Let's say Buckingham Palace or the White House was going to be destroyed. It would be that similar scale, maybe even, and probably even a lot greater, because of the holy significance of it that the people felt. People would be horrified. It becomes such an icon. People identified it in such a way. It almost become like an idol, I guess, in a way. The building itself. But Jesus wasn't worried because he knew that the sacrifices in the temple would be no longer needed. He was the great high priest. He was the temple, in effect. He was the ultimate sacrifice. He was God's presence on earth, not restricted to a building, and he would send his Holy Spirit to be with all believers everywhere. He would bring them salvation once and for all, so they wouldn't need to keep bringing the sacrifices, and the Holy Spirit would dwell in his people. He was doing something new. Now, the temple ultimately was destroyed. Again, about 70 AD, just as Jesus said, it no longer exists. There's no more priests or sacrifices in that place. It's now a Muslim mosque, and Islam controls that place. The Jews were devastated and still are devastated by this. The feasts and holy days and national identity and so on was all associated with the temple. And there's still a big part missing for the Jews today because the temple isn't there. They are still desperately waiting for the Messiah to come and put it right and re-establish the temple in that place. But they've missed really that he already has. This is the message we need to take to the Jews as well. The Messiah has come. There is no need anymore for that physical building there because Jesus himself has come and by his Holy Spirit dwells with everyone who believes. Jesus has done something new. It's not about a man-made building or religious things. It's all about Jesus now. And so Jesus goes on in the rest of the passage that we didn't read to talk about something else. He says all this is happening and all this is coming down. And it's the start of something new that I'm doing. And there's something else that you need to know. Just like the temple's being destroyed and I'm doing something new. Just like my body is going to be broken and we're going to take communion in a bit. And I am going to die. But that's because I am doing something new. God is doing something new. Through me and the sacrifice that I will make on the cross, something new is happening there with that, where you can have new life through that. So the temple is going to be destroyed, but something good is coming out of it. I'm going to be destroyed physically, but something new is going to come out of it. I'm going to be reborn. I'm going to come back to life again, and you can be reborn because of that. And our world, and this is what he goes on to talk about in Mark 13, is going to die. You will hear of disasters. You will hear of wars. There will be famines. There will be really tough times and scary times for people. Because the world is going to die and pass away. And you could be really scared by all this stuff. Some of you are even going to be persecuted and put to death because of your faith in me. But don't worry. Just be ready. Because I'm doing something new. Because something new is coming that's going to be better than anything that's gone before. And that whole chapter is about that, Mark 13. It's the same in Matthew's Gospel, it's the same in Luke's Gospel. A whole chapter is given to these end times and what's going to happen. And one of the things I could have done in this service is go through that and say what that looked like. But that isn't really the main point of it. And we can look at that sometime, but that isn't the main point of it. The main point is this. Jesus is coming again. This world will die and pass away, but he is coming again. And we need to be ready. How do we get ready? We get right with him. We repent of our sin, and we turn to him and commit our life to him. And that way we prepare ourselves. Because when this life comes, and the end will come, and sometimes that is painful, isn't it, at the end of life, and sometimes that isn't always easy, but something good is on the other side for those that believe and trust in Jesus. And so there's a whole lot here of dying and suffering, but something new and good coming out of it. I was reflecting today on this service and just thinking about what was happening in the service today. And we've got Andrew and Lindsay Kaplan who are coming. And I'm sad to be going from here. I know that. I know they had a party, but it wasn't because they were going from here. They're sad to be leaving here. There's something that they're leaving behind. There's a hurt involved in that. It's not always been easy for them here as well. But they're sad to be moving on from here because they love you guys. But something really good is going to come out of that. As they move on and they go to a new place. There's a new start for them. Little Maxine was up here being dedicated today. I'm sure birth wasn't a very pleasant experience for Adora. As it isn't for any mother. It's hard, isn't it? But something beautiful comes out of it. And good comes out of it. And God wants to do something new and beautiful in each of our lives. Sometimes it means laying down something. Sometimes it means something has to die first of all. That is sin in our lives. Can be various things. Sometimes something has to go. But something new and beautiful comes out of it in our relationship with God. I want to say this morning, as I was reflecting today, I was just thinking about, you know, maybe it is that God wants to do something new in our lives. In our lives as a church, or also in your life as individuals. Our lives as individuals. Quite often it means that we might have to examine ourselves and something might need to go first. Something might need to be pruned back, like a plant's pruned back and then it grows and sprouts again. Something might need to go, be repented of, be left behind, priorities change or something like that, for the new thing to sprout and grow. But I do believe God is into doing new things in people's lives. Do you? He wants to do new things. And so I'd just like us to reflect on that as we come around the table to take communion today. What we're doing when we're taking communion is this. We're remembering Jesus' body was broken for us. We're remembering Jesus' blood was shed for us. And it says it's a new covenant that he was making with us. He was doing something new. And the new covenant is that anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, that he was the Son of God who died for us for the forgiveness of our sins, and has put their faith and trust in him and chosen to turn around and follow him, to live him. Anyone who does that will have eternal life. And he invites anyone who believes that and has done that to take the bread as we pass it round and to drink the cup as well as we do. And as we do today, the Bible in Corinthians encourages us to examine our hearts. So let's do that today, thinking in this way as we do it today. Let's think, Lord, do you want to do something new in me or through me? And is there anything that needs to die or go or be pruned back or something in order for that to happen? And if there is, Lord, let it be so. Let it be so in my life. Lord, do something new in our church here. And if there's things we need to address, help us to do that. And Lord, birth something new. And help us to be ready, Lord, for whenever you come again, whenever that may be, to be ready for you. And to be living right lives that are in a good place with you. We ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen.